extravagant giving. That we give because of how deeply and extravagantly we love. Little love equals little giving. Much love equals much giving in every area of life. Of course, we were focused this morning on our extravagant love for Jesus Christ and how that motivates us to give extravagantly to Him through our lives, our treasures, our talents, our time, and in serving Him. This evening, I want us to think of love again, but I want us to think of love on a little different plane. And I want you to look with me at the beginning verses of a few of your New Testament, what we call the church epistles, letters that were written to specific churches. And so you can hold your finger there in 1 Thessalonians 2, but let's go back to Romans 1, and I want to step through about six different New Testament books and read a verse or two out of the early chapter of each of those letters. The first of the letters is a letter to the church at Rome. And we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 8, and you can, as we read these, you can tell me at the end of it what the common denominator is, what is similar in all of these. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible reads, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Now flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First letter that was sent to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." And now turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians was a little bit of a difficult situation, and we don't find this oft-repeated theme in Galatians, but we do in Ephesians, chapter number 1, and we come down to verse number 14, Ephesians 1:14. Let's see, I wrote down the wrong verse, Ephesians 1:15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And then Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 3. We read, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy." And then Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 3, the Bible says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And then we're going to skip 1 Thessalonians and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly in the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." And now back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and then chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 2, the Bible says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse number 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye have heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, what's the common denominator in all of those verses to all of those churches? Help me out. Thanks. I thank God for you. These epistles were all penned by the same individual, the man that had been personally responsible for starting all of these churches. And in each of these situations, this individual who had established these churches and then gone on as a missionary to start other churches, later, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, he wrote back to these churches. And over and over and over again, he said to them, "I thank God for you all. When he wrote to the church at Corinth, he talked about the care of the churches that was on his heart daily. One thing we know from reading the church epistles is that the Apostle Paul loved the people who made up those churches. He loved them. He cared about them. He wrote to them in years past after he had been there and started that church to express to them that he regularly went in prayer to God and thanked God for these people because of what they meant to him. I just decided that what I wanted to do for just a few moments tonight is to say to you, I thank God for you. And I love you. You that make up Community Baptist Church mean the world to me. I thank God for your lives. I thank God for your love for Christ. I thank God for your faithfulness and service to Him. I just thank God for you. You mean the world to me. And I love you. I appreciate you. I pray for you. And I thank God for you. It is a privilege to be the pastor of Community Baptist Church. It is a privilege to hear you address me, Pastor. There's no word that's more precious in church life. It would be appropriate, it would be biblical and right for you to approach me and call me Bishop Aylstock. That's a biblical title for the position I hold. That would be an appropriate biblical. It would be appropriate for you to call me Elder Aylstock, because that's a biblical designation of the office that I hold. Whenever people take the new members class here at CBC before membership, and we did it this morning in my office during the Bible study hour with some folks that are looking at membership at CBC. And today was the day we looked a little bit at the structure of the church, and I showed them in the scriptures that I am the bishop of CBC. I am the elder of CBC. But those terms don't stick, do they? The term that God uses in the New Testament that is synonymous with bishop and elder, that people gravitate toward, is the term pastor. Because it's the word shepherd. One of the, when you go to the Holy Land and you go to all the souvenir shops, there's more olive. I don't know where they import the olive wood. They probably carve it in China and ship it into Israel. I don't know. There's more olive wood stuff in Israel being sold than I think there are olive trees in Israel. But one of the carvings that you find all over Israel is the carving of the Good Shepherd. With a sheep lying across the shoulders of the shepherd. From my reading, I'm not big on artistry stuff. I'm not an artsy kind of a guy. But I've read that in the study of art, that the art that came out of a particular period of time back nearer to the time of Christ, always, whenever the Good Shepherd was being painted or sculpted, they always made the sheep out of proportion, larger than the shepherd, larger than what would be the typical proportionate size, because it emphasized to them the heart of the shepherd carrying this overlarge sick sheep on his shoulders because he cared and loved that sheep. And all over Israel, you'll see the carvings of Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. That's the word pastor. That's the word that has kind of endeared itself to Baptist church life over the generations. Around here, you don't call me Bishop Aylstock. I wouldn't want you to. You don't call me Elder Aylstock. I wouldn't want you to. But the term shepherd is an endearing term. It means somebody cares about me. Somebody cares when I'm hurting. Somebody will go out and find me when I'm astray. Somebody will take me to where I can get nourishment and food and water. somebody God has left as the shepherd in the absence of Jesus Christ. And so in church life, with Jesus Christ not here in the flesh to be a shepherd to us, He left us with a shepherd in human form and in a human body to be able to minister to a church family. And so that term's endearing. That's endearing. It means something to me when I hear someone call me pastor, because that speaks of a relationship that's important to me. And it speaks of a person's heart for me that I feel that I have for them. Love is the glue that binds us together as God's people. Family members of the same family, caring about one another, praying for one another, loving one another. This is the essence of life in church. And over and over and over again, Paul wrote to these churches and said, I just got to tell you, I thank God for you. When I go to prayer, I mention you and I thank God for you in my prayers. I appreciate you. You're important to me. You're vital to me. I care about who you are and what's happening in your life. And I pray for you. And when I pray, it's not just, God, would you shape them up? God, would you fix the problems? It's, God, thank you for the privilege of having those people in my life. I ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, because of all of the letters that Paul wrote and expressed his thankfulness to God for the people, this probably goes into more detail than all of them. And all of them have nuances, facets of truth that I read and I think about that are so true and so meaningful. But I want to just show you that when Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica, he expressed his thankfulness to God by bringing to their attention three different truths. The first one is that he thanked God for the memory of past relationships. If you're there still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, you read, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Paul remembered back. It had been a long time since he'd been at Thessalonica. It had been some period of time. And as he writes back to the church that he had started there, he began to remember some of the past relationships. And as he thought about the past relationships he had with the members of the church there in Thessalonica, the first thing that came to his mind was how that when he preached to them the word of God, it was meaningful to them. He remembered that they did not take what he had to say as his opinion, but as it is in truth, the word of God. He remembered that in his relationship with them, they did not, oh, that's just what the preacher thinks. But when he shared with them the truths of the word of God, they took it as coming from God. And that meant something to him. And he thanked God for that memory of past relationships with people from back in the past, because of how they received the word of God when he would teach them the word of God. You know, it's hard to teach someone the word of God who doesn't want to hear the word of God, or that just views the word of God as just your ideas and your thoughts. And it's no, you know, there's something precious about teaching or preaching the word of God to someone who knows that what they're hearing is from God. It's not that the preacher has a corner on truth, but he is just simply sharing what God wrote down. And he remembered that. And he thought about that and how meaningful that was to him. And he thanked God for those people because of how they received the truth of God that he taught and preached to them. I think about being thankful for past relationships. I was thinking about people that used to be here. You know, the church is 22 years of age. The core that started the church 22 years ago is getting thinner and thinner. As we know, when we have people stand on the year that they joined the church. Who do you remember from the past that's no longer here? Think a moment. What church family used to be here that aren't here anymore? And you remember them from the past? Shout out some names. Who? Stanfields. Thank you. The Stanfields? Van Sices? That goes way back. They got saved on Easter Sunday. Walked the aisle and got saved on Easter Sunday. Who? The Duvalls. Critical family in the early days of the church. The Whites. Manuals, Colicchies. Who else? Who do you remember from the past? Miners? Yep. Who again? Oh, the Halsteads? That was a tough year. We lost 5 core families that year. We lost the Halsteads, the Ericksons, the Johns, the Sisslers, and the, my mind just went blank, the Coburns. 5 core families we lost that year moving out of town. 2 for ministry purposes, missionary to Uruguay and a church planter to Arkansas. The other 3 retired, moved out of town. Why would anyone want to retire outside of Northern Virginia? I don't understand it. Tough year.
Vicki and Mike,
yeah. Spurlocks. Merlettes. Copelands, yeah. You could walk in. Whenever I show someone the nursery, I always, people want to, someone new or someone, you know, visiting and they want to see the building, I'll take them in and let them see the nursery that Lyra painted. And then I always tell them about the reason why we have a nursery is because, and of course the motif, if you've not been in the nursery, the motif in the nursery is all little sheep, little lambs and sheep and the shepherd tending the sheep, the little nursery kids. And I always comment that the reason we have a nursery, the reason we have children's ministry is because there's wolves out there that want to destroy the sheep. And then I open the door and let them see behind the door and see that hungry wolf painted behind the doors. Lyra was kind enough to paint it behind the door so that visitors wouldn't see the hungry wolf behind the door. But, yeah, the Copelands. Who else? Somebody said somebody after that. The Perrys, yes. Tim and Jennifer. And who did you say, Troy? Same ones, the Perrys. Yeah, Pastor Tim Vanderhands, yes. Paul remembered people from the past. I missed the joke on that, but I'll catch that later. Paul said, I remember back in the past. I remember the relationships we've had with people over time. Those relationships are meaningful. They're still meaningful. We still remember those people. If Christ carries his coming and if life happens the way it normally does, someday down the road, someone will, oh yeah, that family, and they'll call your name that used to be there at CVC. Past relationships, people from the past. Paul remembered people. He remembered people that were meaningful to him because of his relationship in the past. They had received the word of God powerfully. He went on to describe how that word changed them. Verse 13 said, the word you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in also in you. He saw the word of God change people's lives. He would teach them the word of God, and people would receive it as the word of God. This is what God thinks. I'm going to stop doing that. This is what God thinks. I'm going to start doing that. And the Word of God actually brought change in people's lives. It effectually worked in them. It effectually worked in them. And he was thankful to those people. Thankful to God for those people. Because of the value that brought to his heart. The love that he felt in his heart for those people. And that they developed strength. They became strong people. He talked about that in verse number 14. How that they became followers of churches in Judea. Who For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. He described how that they, in Israel, they killed Jesus Christ, they killed the prophets, and they persecute us. And that doesn't please God. You see, he remembered people from the past whose lives had been so radically changed by the Word of God that they became strong enough to withstand persecution, even death, and not renounce their faith in Christ. Paul said, I thank God for you. He thanked God for them because of past relationships. But I want you to notice something else. He thanked God for them as he anticipated ongoing relationship. Look at verse number 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. You see, Paul wasn't there with them in Thessalonica anymore. He remembered the past. He was thankful to God for the past, the memories he had of the past. But he wasn't there with them now. And that bothered him. He wanted to be with them. As a matter of fact, in the next chapter, in chapter 3, he talked about in verse number, chapter 3 and verse number 9, he said, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. He wanted to go back. He wanted to go see him again. He wanted to travel back to Thessalonica. He anticipated seeing them again. He talked about how that he wasn't there. Back to chapter 2, verse 17. He talked about how that he was taken from them for a short time in presence, but not in heart. And they were still in his heart. And his heart was still in Thessalonica. He loved those people. He thanked God for those people. And even though he wasn't physically present with them, he was with them in his heart. They were still there. There was still a strong relationship. He cared about these people. And he endeavored the more earnestly to see your face with great desire. He said, I want to come and see you again. But he said in verse number 18 that Satan had hindered him when he tried to come and see them. So I want you to notice that in the words of Scripture, here this church planter loved these people and thanked God for them. As he thanked God for past relationships, the memory of the powerful Word of God that impacted their lives. And he was filled with thanksgiving for them. He was also thankful to God for them because he was anticipating the time that he would get to come and see them again. He was looking forward to renewed fellowship. By the way, Tom Ross is going to be here Wednesday night. I was talking to Tom Ross. I told Hannah that she scared him on something she posted on Facebook. But he called me the other night at 9:30 at night to check up on Hannah to make sure everything was okay. Because he got a little bit of information that didn't tell the whole story. Everything was fine. They were just worried. So he called me. He and Mary were on the phone. They talked to Betty and I for a little bit. 9:30 the other night. Tom said, by the way, the government's bringing me out to D.C. again. You'll have a stranger in the crowd on Wednesday night. But then he gave me the bad news. He said, Mary won't be here. Mary's not coming. She'll be back in Colorado. I just love it when people come back. I just love it when I look up and I see Bruce and Sharon Coburn walk in. They never tell me when they're coming. They just walk in. Deshelle Laurier. I'd be halfway through a service and I would look up and Deshelle's back there. Came in from California and didn't tell me. He just slipped in after the service started. Halfway through the sermon, I realized he's been sitting there. Walk in the building and see Tom Ross walking across the fellowship hall. Paul loved those people. And they were still in his heart. He still cared about them. And he thanked God for them. But then there's one last truth here that was on Paul's heart as he was expressing his thankfulness to God. And to me, it's the biggest one. It's the most powerful one. It comes out in the last two verses of the chapter. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? He asks a question. What do I live for? What is the hope of my life? What is the joy of my life? If you could take all of my joy and craft it into a crown and call it the crown of rejoicing and place it on my head, what would be my crown of rejoicing? The joy of my life, the hope of my life. What is it that I live for? Are not even ye. He said, you are my hope. You are my joy. You are my crown of rejoicing. And that will come to its fullness when Paul has the privilege of standing in the presence of Jesus Christ with the very people that had been impacted by his life on earth. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Think of what a day that's going to be. When we're caught up to be with the Lord, and the Apostle Paul envisioned it as a situation, I don't know how it's all going to happen, but it's obvious to me as I read what the Spirit of God led him to write down, that there's a concept here that the people that Paul was closest to are going to be there around him at the foot of Jesus Christ. Now, how that's all going to work out, I don't know, because there are people all over the place that were close to different people, and how do you get all the people around one person that's important to them? But Paul saw it that when he was brought into the presence of Jesus Christ, he was going to have around him the members at the church at Thessalonica. And he was going to have around him the members at the church at Philippi. And he was going to have around him, the members at the church at Corinth. And he was thanking God for the people that he loved because he anticipated that the day was going to come when he would stand in the presence of Jesus Christ with the very people that he loved the most, with the very people that he had some influence in their lives, that he had taught them the Word of God, that they had grown and developed in their spiritual walk with Christ through the Word of God. They'd become strong, faithful servants of Christ because of his ministry, planting those churches, discipling those people. And he envisioned that those people would be around him when he's brought into the presence of Jesus Christ. And he said, what do I live for? What is my joy? What is my hope? What is my crown of rejoicing? He said, it's the very people that I have loved and thanked God for on earth when we get to all be with Christ together. And he ended the chapter emphatically stating, for ye are our glory and joy. Could I say this by way of application? I think of this in terms of a dad standing in the presence of Christ with his kids and grandkids around him. That he had poured his life into. He had taught them the Word of God. He had trained them in the truths of Scripture. And there around him are the very ones he influenced. I think of a Bible study fellowship teacher who studied and taught and cared about a group of people. I think of a Sunday school teacher of a group of kids in Sunday school who studied and taught the Word of God and influenced their lives. And now, standing in the presence of God with all the kids they'd had over the years. Zida has been a Sunday school teacher at CBC for 22 years. I can see Zida being brought into the presence of Jesus Christ. And who's around Zida? All of the children that she had influenced for 22 years. And I can hear Zida saying, those kids are my joy. They're my crown of rejoicing. They're my glory. It's what I live for. To influence others with the truth of the Word of God. Pastors, missionaries, Dr. Bob, standing in the presence of God and the people around him whose lives he had influenced years on the mission field. You see, the practical thing is that we all influence people with our lives. And one day we're going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. And the most important thing to us will be what was accomplished in the lives of the people we influenced while we were on earth. Well, that's all kind of a Bible study rendering of what I feel in my heart. I thank God for past relationships. I love it when past relationships come back, visit, and walk into the building and I get to see them again. I anticipate being in heaven with you and with all those who've been here before you. This is the heart of what ministry is all about. And so I just wanted to end today, as we kind of dubbed this as Love Day, I just wanted to tell you I love you. And I care about you. I tell my wife, I said, "Hun, if I say something and you could interpret it to be a negative comment or you could interpret it to be a positive comment, assume I meant the positive comment." I say to you, I can say things and do things that don't end up being what I thought I meant to say or do, or they can be misunderstood and the people can feel disappointed in. And I say, I get that. I make mistakes all the time. But I want you to know that back behind all of those mistakes and things that I say or do that wasn't what I should have said or done, is a heart that says, "I thank God for you. And I love you. And you mean the world to me. And I'm grateful that God allows me to be your pastor." God bless you.